Our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he does has been done, plainly that what he has been done through God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning, it's a very familiar passage that we're reading through. And sometimes when we go to very familiar passages, we have a tendency to kind of skim over it. I know the story. I know what happens. I know the principle here. Okay, God loved the world. I got it. I believe in Jesus. And sometimes we have a tendency to check out. I need you to check back in, because we're going to take a new look at this passage, because Jesus was not telling them this message to the lost pagan. He was addressing a ruling council member of the Jewish state. And so he was talking to the righteous Pharisee, the one who was in the covenant, who knew the law, who knew all about God, and he gave him something that just completely blew his mind. So today I want to talk about God's passion. We talk about God's love a lot, but I want to dive a little bit deeper into what that love propelled God to do, God's passion for us. As we talked last week, I kind of laid out the broad scope of salvation history. God putting man in the garden, the fall, and walking through the different covenants of salvation history. the Abrahamic covenant, God promising to make a nation. And then when that nation is created, he brings them out of bondage and gives them the Mosaic covenant, the law, the sacrifice to live by so that they could have a relationship with God again, God with his people. And moving forward with that into the Davidic covenants, he put a king on the throne, anointed him, and said, your line will always be on the throne. And of course, that leads into the new covenant with Jesus from the line of David, always sitting on the throne forever in eternity, and how that will play out in the end with the coming of the new heavens and new earth. So that's kind of the big meta-narrative of the whole thing. But I want to kind of dive into God's passion within that. Now, when we talk about passion, we may need to kind of dial it back in a little bit and do a more narrow focus. What are we passionate about? What drives us? What do we really like to do? What are we really interested in? And some people may be very passionate about sports. I mean, have their team that they've followed for years. They've got the best cable package to make sure that they have all the games recorded, and then got all the fan memorabilia, foam fingers, and maybe really passionate about sports. It's not a bad thing, just don't let it overshadow God. But when you're passionate about the sports and the team, what happens if you miss a game? Not much. The team doesn't even know you're gone. And so with that, we're kind of an observer of something, more of self-gratification of, is something fun to do? Some people may be into really old cars and like to remodel them and shine them up nice and create this beautiful commodity. I would imagine that a lot of us are very passionate about our families. We go to all the different maybe recitals, soccer games, when they come home from school with the different things to sell, wrapping paper, candy, everything they send them home to sell. But why do we do this? Because we love our family. We want to be connected to them, and we're passionate about our families. So let's zoom out a little bit. Does God just want to view us? Does he just want to polish us up, to sit us on a shelf, to be a commodity? Or does he want to come into our lives and be a part of our lives, and for what purpose? Obviously, he wants to be a part of our lives, but he's trying to doing all this work, all this passion of all the salvation history and the covenants to transform us. And that's the question that needs to be on your mind today. Have I been transformed? So as we get into the passage, John 3, let's get a little bit of context on this. Sometimes Nicodemus gets a little bit of a bad rap because he's questioning, he doesn't understand, but let's look at the history. Before Jesus came on the scene, there was roughly 400 years of silence from God, from the ends of the Old Testament to the last prophet until the time of Jesus was roughly 400 years. If we think of that in our context, and 400 years ago in 1623, that's a long time ago. That's a long time to go without a word from God. And throughout that time, you would have these random people come out of the mountains and try to preach a message and saying that they're the Messiah. They would get a following. They had people believe in them and follow them. They had great teachings, but eventually they just die out. And that happened on occasion over and over throughout this 400 years. So as Jesus comes on the scene, the Pharisees, they're seeing, here's another one. What's this one going to talk about? So a little skeptical, but he sees something. Even in his opening address, rabbi, even that word, rabbi, teacher, is respectful. He's seeing something different. We know you are a teacher who has come from God. So not only is he wise and deserving of respect, they can see that he comes from God because of the miraculous signs that he's doing. But Jesus, he immediately goes into something that really just turns Nicodemus' head inside out, and he doesn't know what to do with. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, there's something very interesting about the way that this passage is written in the Greek. When he says, born again, the word again actually has a double meaning. It can be, depending on the context, from above or again. And several places in the book of John, you can see from the context that that word anathoen is used in the form of from above. And Jesus here is using that word that could be either again or from above. Now, we have several words like that in the English language. And if you don't use them properly, you can be very confused. Now, what if I were to say the word nail? What comes to mind? Some of you might be thinking of a fingernail. Others may be thinking of a hammer and nail. Or what if I said trunk? First thing pops in your head. Maybe an elephant? Maybe the trunk of a car? Maybe a trunk to carry things in? And if I were to say, hey, we're going to go have a party in the trunk. What? Okay, I understand the individual words you're saying, but you just put them together and they don't make any sense. What if someone opened up a restaurant called The Trunk? We're going to have a party in the trunk. Okay, now that makes sense. A little bit of context. Now, Jesus has a way of speaking that makes people who are actually desiring to learn something, they stop, say, wait a second, I need to figure out what's going on here. And that's why he speaks in parables as well. Those who are just going to not believe in God and waste his time, they just go on away thinking, oh, he's speaking gibberish, when he's actually speaking a really deep truth. So he does this to make the conversation expand and get the person thinking, which isn't what happens with Nicodemus. And obviously, he takes it within the context of a physical born again rather than from above, because he's probably thinking, born above? No, that doesn't make sense. Okay, now you're talking again. Let's go down this path. I don't get it. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again or born from above. How can he be born again when he's old? So Jesus expands now. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. See what he did there? First time he said, no one can see, and then he says, no one can enter. Because as we know, when we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are able to discern more of the Scriptures, because in our own human wisdom, we cannot look at the Scriptures and understand what God is telling us, because the Holy Spirit illuminates the spiritual aspect of the Scriptures. So you can't see it, and you cannot enter it unless you were born again of water and the Spirit. Now, why would he say of water and the Spirit? If you look at this within the context, you had John the Baptist at that particular time going before Jesus, preaching, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's using what God has already set up with sending John the Baptist first, then Jesus coming, and talking about this spiritual renewal of baptism. Now, back in the ancient times, they would use the baptism to ritually purify oneself, or those who would enter into the Jewish faith who had not been born within the Jewish community, the proselytes, and they would be ritually cleansed. So he's taking this ritual cleansing and then amplifying it with cleansing our souls through Jesus. Now again, Nicodemus, he's just not comprehending, even with the knowledge of John the Baptist, of the scriptures that he has read in the past, it's just not connecting. How can this be? "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." Now, you have to remember something about the Pharisees. Before someone in that time could get up and teach the law, they had to memorize large swaths of scripture. A lot of times, the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they would have memorized. But there are also the other prophets that he would have been very well aware of. Maybe not memorized, but definitely have a good understanding. We went over one of them last week, Jeremiah 31 through 34, where God is telling of the new covenant, that he will write it, the law, on our hearts and in our minds. And also in Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet is saying the same thing about writing it on their hearts and in their minds, that God will do a work within his people. So with all this knowledge that Nicodemus had, he was still viewing the physical world, not understanding what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus, again, uses another illustration that he would be very well aware of, and that's Moses lifting up the snake in the desert in verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." That's a very interesting story, because the Israelites were in the wilderness. They were grumbling again. They had all this amazing stuff from God happen, but they were still grumbling and fighting with Moses and not appreciating what they had. So snakes came into the camp. Poisonous snakes started biting people. And Moses went to God saying, "Please forgive us and help us through this. Save my people. Save your people." So he had to fashion a bronze snake, lift it up on a pole, and whoever in the camp looked up and believed, they were cured. Obviously foreshadowing to Christ being lifted up on the cross, the Son of Man. So we have to kind of ask, at this point, did Nicodemus really get it? Unfortunately, we don't have the end of that story. We can only speculate, because the scriptures go into the real thrust of the message, of the passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So this was the message that God gave to the righteous religious leader of Israel. Now, Nicodemus had a lot of knowledge about who God was, what God had done. He knew a lot of the laws and the rules, regulations, the covenants, but he didn't know God. He needed to be transformed. Now, when we think about God, we can have knowledge of God. We can understand some of his teachings. But it's not until you really come into a personal relationship with God that things change. Because if you think about how we understand things, say you were down in a basement and you were reading a weather report that is raining cats and dogs outside. Like, okay, you have the knowledge, it's in your heads, that information is there. You don't really understand it. So you can come out of that basement and you look out the window and you see it raining cats and dogs out there. Like, wow, well, I can understand that it's actually raining. But what if you got caught out in the storm and you're drenched? You now fully understand what it means it's raining cats and dogs. That's a little bit of how we can view how Nicodemus may have been thinking. He understood it. There was a lot of things written down, different commentaries written by other rabbis throughout the centuries. He may have been at that second level, not just knowledge, but understanding God, understanding the covenants and his people's history, but missing that final element. And Jesus said, you need to be transformed, born again, born from above by water and the Spirit. Now, some of us may have grown up in the church, know a lot about God, understood a lot of church history. But the question remains, have you been transformed by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, a lot of times we like to stop at verse 16. That's the major verse that even people at sporting events will hold up signs, John 3:16, everyone knows it. But we miss the next part, which is really cool. Yes, I kind of geek out over scripture. That's why I got this job. But it's really cool. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Sometimes there's this picture that is painted of God that he's up in his palace just waiting for an excuse to condemn someone. The angry wrath God of, oh, there's something wrong, judgment. Okay, yeah, you're good, you come on. Judgment, that's not the God of the Bible. Because think about it. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save it, because it already stood condemned. Maybe you have another picture in mind. Of possibly a fireman pulling people out of a burning fire. Because that building is already burning anyways. But he's saving people from that burning building. God, our loving Father, loved the world so much. And in verse 16, it's kind of very interesting in the way that the grammar is written here. You can look at it as degree or manner. The degree that God so loved the world, or the manner that God loves, is by sending his Son. But the way it's written is that John wants us to understand both the degree and manner in which God loved, that he loved the world so much that he sent his Son, that we will not be condemned, because we are already condemned without Christ. And that's the message of the gospel for the church, that we then take out to the world. There's a famous saying that people may miss God by 12 inches. It's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You can know about God, but have you been transformed by God in your heart, by the Holy Spirit, by calling on Jesus Christ? And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So I invite you today to come into the light, to have that personal salvific relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus on the cross. We thank you so much for loving us to come into the world even though we were your enemies. We thank you for not leaving us in the condemnation. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray you wouldn't touch their hearts, that they would pray, Father God, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins and call Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And pray the Holy Spirit and come into my life and transform me. And use me for your work, your will, your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.